Turn with me, please, to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Before we get started this afternoon, I would just like to insert, if you will, a qualification that this sermon is going to be pointed and rather blunt and hopefully one which results in godly sorrow in many of us, but this sermon is for all of us, myself included. And these sermons on particular sins is not just intended for me to sit here and poke everybody out there in the eye. These are sermons which I myself need to hear just as much as all of you. And so I don't want these to be taken expressions of self-superiority, because I'm just as much guilty of many of these things as anyone out there is. And we are all in need of Christ and God's grace in this. This afternoon's sermon is going to be on a sin that is or has become really culturally and societally acceptable. It's going to be on slothfulness. This is a sin that is looked at very seriously in the scriptures. It's a very serious sin. It's a very vile or terrible sin, a terrible offense against God. Yet in our society and even in Christian circles, it's become socially acceptable. So if you would, turn to Proverbs 18, and our text is going to be verse 9. It's very brief, but again, we'll be going to different places as well. So verse 9, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would shower us with your grace and give us your mercy. We are often dull of hearing and lazy people, and we rely on you and your grace and the administration of that grace by God the Spirit, that we would be animated unto a zealous obedience, that our living faith would be evident in our lives through good works and everything that we endeavor to do, but most certainly and most importantly, that we would, as human beings, be quickened to fulfill that end which you have appointed for us, that is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our text, "He is slothful in his work." The New American Standard, that's the New King James Version, but the New American Standard renders it, "He also who is slack." And it renders it, "He also who is slothful" or "who is slack." It does that because this text is really in addition to what comes before. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. That's verse 8. The talebearer might also be called a whisperer, a grumbler, or a complainer. And so verse 9 continues as part of the natural course of thought. Those who complain, those who grumble about their circumstances, whether it be work or anything else, are slack or slow or slothful in their efforts toward contentedness with their lot in life. Now, our text, which is short, but it's roughly divisible between the who and the what. In this case, the who is the slothful person, and the what answers what that slothful person is. Sometimes sin, especially socially acceptable sins like slothfulness, are downplayed. They're not taken seriously. But God, through Solomon in this instance, is careful to bring out the vileness of slothfulness despite how socially acceptable it is. So in answering what the slothful person is, he goes directly to the heart of the matter. The slothful man is, he says, a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So that's kind of a summary or an overview of the text. Now let's go on and look at some very particular details of the text. First, looking at the term slothful. To be slothful is, to put it in modern parlance, it's to be lazy. And by way of defining the term, we might say that slothfulness is a type of gluttony, really, wherein a person desires and engages in rest and relaxation, a little bit of R&R, when there hasn't been any work to rest or relax from. Rest is a good thing, but the abuse of good things is still abuse. Slothfulness is the abuse of rest, the refusal of duty, or procrastination in carrying out God-given responsibilities. Slothfulness, this might be the most concise way to put it, slothfulness is the refusal or the failure to meet the end for which God created us. The word, as it's used in the Hebrew here, denotes the sinking down of something. We might say it could refer to a person shrinking away from duty or from the task at hand. You might think of someone who sinks down in their armchair and doesn't want to do much, right? It can also refer to when a person drops their hands from the plow or from some kind of instrument and they stop working. It's to withdraw from any sort of duty or labor that lies before us. So that's slothfulness in a nutshell. Then we have work, right? He who is slothful in his work. The slothful person, our text says, is slothful in something. And it's in work. And the word here for work is associated with a man's occupation, but more generally, in principle, it could just refer to a man's duty. And man has several duties, doesn't he? Several occupations throughout his life. It's not only his means of income that we're concerned about here, as in a place of employment, but he's also occupied as a husband and a father. And for women, you're occupied as wives and mothers. So man is, to that end, duty bound in those things by God and his word. A slothful person may be slothful or lazy in any or all of those areas of life. The husband must attend to his work as he loves his wife, as Christ loved his church. Consider the amount of work exerted by Christ in his love for the bride. Husbands, this is for you, a question for you and for you to be considering as you listen to this. Have you become slothful in your duties? Wives, this is for you too. What work the church must engage as she loves Christ? And what is the duty of a wife? To imitate the love the church ought to have for Christ. So you are to love your husbands. Have you become slothful in this work the Lord himself has given you? Those are questions for both husbands and wives to be asking respectively. Then the text says that this person is a brother to the destroyer. The slothful person who is slothful in his work is a brother to the destroyer. Our author here appears to be uncovering really the seriousness of slothfulness. And he's doing that by linking the sin of slothfulness in most explicit and intimate terms with the destroyer. And so if you participate in slothfulness, you're an ally to the destroyer, is what the text is trying to get across, but it's using a term of intimacy. That is, you're related to this destroyer as a brother. And the word for brother there, it's primarily used for family or blood relationship designation. This person is not only like the destroyer, he's not imitating the destroyer, he is doing that, but he's related to it. He's of one kindred with it, or him. They're the same blood, cut from the same cloth, on the same team. The slothful person is not on God's side, but on the enemy's side, our text says. And then you have the actual destroyer itself. What is this destroyer that our text mentions? I think the New King James rendering here is Great Destroyer. I think that's the best rendering between the NAS and the New King James. And I think it could be even improved upon from there. It's not a term referring only to people in general who destroy things. It's not proper to the spirit of destruction. And it's really not easy to discern who is being talked about here. But I'm inclined to take it as an allusion to Satan, since the word for great is the same word used for Lord or for owner. And also because the word for destroyer may refer to those who set snares and traps for the innocent in order to draw them further into sin toward their death and their destruction. In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul hopes for those in opposition to the gospel to come to repentance, that what? That they may escape the snare of the devil. The devil is the one who sets snares and traps, and that's also what this destroyer does. And if this is the case, and it's a reference to Satan, then the slothful person is here being called a brother to Satan, who is a destroyer. But either way, the clear implication of the text is that the slothful person is friend and brother to the enemy of God. So now we have somewhat of an understanding of slothfulness, what it is. It's a tool in the hand of the destroyer, really. And even though the slothful person does not himself destroy anything, he makes provision for those things and those persons and those enemies whose father is Satan, by the way, to destroy. They're inactive. They don't do anything. They're entirely passive. They're not fighting the wicked one. They're letting the wicked one roll right over them. Now, I think there's both a right way and a wrong way to kind of particularize the sin of slothfulness. What I don't want to do here is discuss how late you sleep. I think that'd be a totally wrong way to go about it. You can fall into a lot of legalism by trying to say, well, you should have slept only 5 minutes after six instead of 10 minutes or something like that. So do we sleep for 5 minutes over our alarm clock? Do we sit down for 10 minutes or 12? We're not gonna talk about slothfulness like that. I think what would be more helpful is to address it in somewhat general terms and then kind of move to some particular instances of it that are very practical for pretty much anybody who attends church. And that's what we're going to start with here. Instance one. We're going to look at instances, right? Particular expressions of slothfulness. It is a socially acceptable sin to be slothful church members. In American evangelicalism, it is okay to be slothful. The church and one's commitment to it is about as deep as a couple hours on Sunday, if that. Hard work in and among Christ's church is foreign to the thinking of many, and this comes in many forms. Some might be inclined to leave a church at the first sight of conflict or disagreement. For many people, the church is just not simply worth the time. It's not worth the effort. It's not worth the work. Many professing Christians will leave churches over various problems only to transfer to another church. Well, they have the same problems, right? These are perennial problems for the people of God this side of glory. I was once friends with a family who they would just church hop. And they would church hop because they just couldn't find the perfect church. And they ignored the fact, or they refused to believe the fact, that the church is full of sinful people. And if we're going to love the church like Christ loved the church, that entails dealing with sinful people like us, right? So there's a great deal of commitment and a great deal of exertion that's to be poured out, which would seem to indicate that Christianity is totally opposite of a slothful lifestyle. But somehow, especially in mainstream evangelicalism, slothfulness is totally fine. Now, I'm not really concerned about those who church hop because they can't remain committed for whatever reason. I'm more concerned about those who stay. Those who, while here, they get comfy, they become lukewarm, and they begin to lie down, as it were, on the job, at the task, on the task at hand. They forsake their duties as church members. We're all prone to this. Remember, this is for all of us. Let me give a couple of examples. This is gonna hit all of us because we've all been there. All right. So consider for a moment a very simple example that's often looked over. I mean, think about this for a moment. Why is it a laughing matter when Christians sleep during service? Why is that funny? Like, we often make it the butt of a joke. And in pastor's circles, it's kind of like an insider joke, and we razz each other, you know. Members falling asleep through the boring sermons we preach and stuff like that. You know, you're always going to get that. But if Christ himself were standing here speaking to you in this pulpit or from this pulpit, you would not fall asleep. And what is the pastor but a man who brings the very words of Christ to you? Do you fall asleep during meetings at work? Well, probably not. Do you fall asleep when your boss is talking to you? Probably not. You might not have a job if you did that. But you fall asleep when the Lord of the universe speaks to you through his word. Think about that for a moment. This is an expression of slothfulness. Jesus rebukes Peter for sleeping while he was to be watching. Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Mark 14, verse 27. And again, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Luke 22, verse 46. So that's one example. Another example would be the tardiness. Tardiness, which is so, it so often gets the better of all of us. And I know this because we have reasons to be tardy. We have reasons. You know, there's always a reason to give to be late. You know, kids were hard to get up or wake up or get ready or whatever. And there's always reasons for it. But again, are you perpetually late to work? No. If you were, you might not have a job. But since the Lord is merciful and gracious to you, not willing that he should strike you dead for such irreverence, you presume tardiness at church is no big deal. No big deal. This, brothers and sisters, as hard as it is to admit, is slothfulness. Again, this applies to all of us. Preaching to myself up here. It's the kind of presumption and behavior which marks the brother of the destroyer, not the faithful Christian. It's an attitude that we need to get rid of. Right? So that's instance one. Instance two. Husbands. Men. Who are slack in their duty as husbands are brothers to the destroyer. Now, we're all beset with certain sinful qualities, aren't we, brothers? We're all beset with certain sinful qualities which seek to destroy our ability to rightly shepherd our families. And the threat is ever present. We're always dealing with it. We're trying to mortify our sin. We're trying to be better husbands. But we need to remember that slothfulness in this area, perhaps more than any other, makes provision for the wicked one. The husband is the patriarch and the guide of his family. When he fails, the integrity of the family unit has failed because it's not operating as God has designed it to operate. So, husbands who are slack toward their wives often leave their wives at a spiritual disadvantage. Instead of lovingly leading their wives, they neglect their wives. Their wives then have to pull themselves up by the bootstraps, as it were, so that they can fill the void left by a husband who has neglected his duties, who has become slothful in his duty as a husband. And then what this does is it places kind of like an undue burden on your wives, husbands. And not only does she find herself responsible for, you know, the children, if you have any, but also for the home and for the leadership within the home and sometimes even for the finances and all that. Before you know it, she's shouldering 90% of what needs to happen within the home, and you might only have a good 10%. Now, I don't want to be unfair to husbands, because there's also a great deal of slothfulness among wives. Wives, your husbands work very hard to earn a living for the sake of your households, for you, for the children, if you have them. What kind of support are you to him in that? Proverbs 12:4 has a convicting word. It says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. It's a beautiful statement, but the next statement's not so beautiful. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. And so the question for you ladies, are you rottenness in your husband's bones, or are you his crown? A slothful woman in the home places an undue weight upon a man's shoulders. Okay, then again, you have the man carrying about 90% of the household responsibilities in order to keep it going. Right? He needs support. Your husband needs support. So slothfulness within marriage and slothfulness within the family unit, it'll rend asunder a household really quickly. It'll throw things into imbalance and might even end in total shipwreck of the home. We don't want that. So be careful and attentive to slothfulness in the home. Instance 4, and this is for you kids out there, children who do not obey their parents are slothful. You guys want to be called sloths? You know, are you sluggards? That's what the Proverbs say. The Proverbs 21:25 says sluggard. Right? You're a sluggard. And you're like this for two reasons. The reason you don't obey your parents is either you don't want to work, or you've occupied yourselves with a distraction. Something you'd rather do instead of your God-given duty, which is to obey your parents in all things godly. Right? So those are two reasons that are not good enough to disobey your parents. And in both cases, it's slothfulness that's the driving force. If you don't want to fulfill your duties to your parents, you are what the Bible calls a lazy person, a sluggard, or a sloth. The fifth commandment, which is what dutifully binds you to your parents, right, and their leadership in your lives, it says that you must honor your parents. That's a commandment for every child out here. And with that honoring comes a blessing. And in the fifth commandment, it's something like that it may go well for you in the land. But really a principle of that is peace in the household. You obey your parents, there will be peace in the household between yourselves and your parents. And this creates a good environment. You want a good environment at home, right? Not a bad environment. Instance 5. This is more societal. I have to say something about the slothfulness of our society. Proverbs 22 verse 13 says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. Well, he produces an excuse, right? He doesn't want to go outside. He doesn't want to do anything. And the idea here is that a slothful person or the sluggard looks for any and every excuse to remain in their current inactive state, to put off any kind of change. There's a lion in the streets. I can't go out there. Can't get a job. Can't do what I'm supposed to do. I'll get hurt. And in this particular case, it seems as if they use something that's fearful. They're using like an ungodly fear, which gives way to a spirit of slothfulness or inactivity. It's interesting how that's happening and playing out in our society today. There's a virus out there. I'll be killed. I can't go to work. So there's ways that that plays out in society, various ways that Proverbs 22 plays out in society. And our society endorses and encourages this, right? I mean, we have a whole governing or governmental system that caters to slothfulness in something like the bloated welfare state that we see. And so, as we saw during the outbreak of this pestilence, this virus, the government, attempting to make people stay home, also distributed a bunch of money. And sometimes people actually need those finances, right? They're well-intentioned and they are looking for another job because they've been laid off or whatever. But there were cases where people were making much more than what they usually make at work. So people didn't want to go back to work. And this is an example of our system encouraging a state of slothfulness. There are people who, even without the coronavirus and everything that happened to our economy with that, there are people who just stay home and collect a check. I knew guys getting out of the military who wanted to go home and collect disability when I knew for certain, because I knew them well, that there was no reason they needed to collect disability. They were able to work. So we live in an age that supports this kind of thinking and doesn't only see it as a permissible sin, but understands it as something, or supports it or encourages it as something that is good. And it's not. It's not good. Now, we need to look at a few causes of the sin of slothfulness in our individual lives. What gives way to slothfulness? I mean, we might think of the sins we've already covered. Covetousness is one cause. Unbelief can be another cause. In principle, those things really lie at the heart of why someone would be slothful. But there are other particular causes that I think is worth getting into. And the first one that I have listed here is a lack of genuine love. A lack of genuine love. And a lack of genuine love in three areas. You have a lack of self-love. You have a lack of love for Christ's people. And you have a lack of love for Christ himself. Now, we know that we are to love ourselves in a biblical fashion from Jesus' commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when a person becomes slothful, they become self-destructive. Right? It's not just that they're not helping other people. They're not helping themselves. They're lying down in a vegetative state. And because they will not invest in themselves, they cannot invest in anyone else. Right? And so self-love, and I'm not talking about selfishness, that's a very different thing. Self-love, biblically, is very important. Go back to the whole sleeping in church thing again. You need the food of the Word of God. That is your spiritual nourishment. And when you act like you don't need it and you shut it out, or you don't care about it, or you don't perceive your need for it, you're refusing food for your soul. Now, if you're refusing food for your soul, how are you supposed to feed those who depend on you, like your family members and your children? If your soul is empty and malnourished and starving, how can you expect to give food, spiritual food, to your families? It's very important that you invest in your own edification, your own fight with sin. It's not altruism, right? It's not just about the other person to the neglect of yourself. If that was the case and everybody thought like that, nobody would be helped, right? And so we need to have a healthy understanding of our own needs, spiritually especially, and physically, but especially spiritually. Take in the Word of God, invest in your own personal Bible study, invest in fellowship and time spent with fellow believers, so that you can be equipped and fit to pour out to your children and those around you. Because the love of others really depends in some measure on how well you take care of yourself. It'll determine how well you can love someone else. So tend to yourselves. And all of this, of course, is an expression or an imitation of Christ's love for us. Christ loved himself and through his self-love gave himself for us. So if he did not first love himself, how could he have prepared himself for what he needed to do? How could he have learned obedience, the text says? How could he have honed himself for what was coming? Right? And he did. He poured himself into the task of redemption. He worked hard for it. And then he thought that he was valuable enough to give to others. And that's what he did. He gave himself for us. So, what causes slothfulness among members of the church? It's their perhaps ever-present yet deficient love of self, love of others, and love of Christ. And so, endeavor to love God better, to love others better, to love Christ better, and to imitate Him in His work and His labor. Cause two, there's a misunderstanding or a misapplication of God's created order. A misunderstanding or misapplication of God's created order. So first, those who misunderstand God's created order might be led to be slothful. Why? Because work is a prime ingredient in the created order. Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And so work was initiated or instituted for man at the very beginning of creation, even before sin entered the world. Work is good. Never is slothfulness called good. Never is it considered by the scriptures as something that's positive or something that someone should engage in. Laziness, procrastination, all those are tools of the wicked one, which make provision for his work and his rebellion against God rather than for God and obedience to him. So work is good. Toil in work is the result of sin, according to Genesis 3:17, but not work itself. In fact, Paul says to those who are slothful or lazy, he says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. So work is good, slothfulness is bad. And failure to understand this, failure to diligently apply it, is a cause of slothfulness. Now, more than ever, do we live in an age of slothfulness, laziness. And part of this is because our nation in particular is drifting further and further away from a biblical work ethic. And it's grown adverse to God's design for creation. You can see it in the perversity of things like sexual ethics and homosexuality and transgenderism. People do not want to play by the rules of creation. All right? It's not just that they don't want to believe the scriptures. It's that they don't even want to conform to the rules of this created order. That natural law we talked about this morning. They're in rebellion against God's design of the natural world. Slothfulness, though it's more acceptable than many of these sins, other sins, like sexual sin, it's still an expression of rebellion against the created order. The LGBTQ agenda has rebelled against God's design for marriage and the family. The slothful person has rebelled against God's design for work and stewardship. Cause three, a low view of slothfulness. We don't take this sin seriously enough. As I've already mentioned, slothfulness is socially acceptable, even in Christian circles. And now as far as Christians are concerned, there is a cause for this low view of slothfulness. Why do we have a low view of slothfulness? Well, I think a lot of times in Christian circles, it's a mistaken view of God's grace. It's a mistaken view of God's grace. Those who presume upon the grace of God in order to make provision for their slothfulness are living out a practical antinomianism. They are anti-law. They do not love God's standard for righteousness. And many Christians today do not believe there are binding laws or demands which God makes upon his people's lives. And if there are any, they're really not that big of a deal. Right? They're optional. It's really not that big of a deal. And if they are optional, it's really not a huge incident to break one of them. And since grace abounds all the more in our sin, then we can be as slothful as we want to be without consequence. And this is where evangelicalism has really gotten it wrong. And there really just is no convictional preaching out there anymore. Not a whole lot anyway. Very, very small circles still engage in convictional preaching that brings even rebuke to the pulpit and a desire to see holiness in congregations. And That is just not the case much anymore. And so a failure to understand that God's grace is what actually kills slothfulness rather than makes provision for it is a cause of slothfulness. You need to understand that if we have God's grace, if Christ lives in us, then slothfulness will be put to death. Grace is not an instance to make excuses for sin. Grace is what kills sin. Grace is what militates with sin. So we need to understand that. Now, there are a few remedies that we can employ, some helps in addressing our sin of slothfulness. And these are things that you can put into practice right after you leave this room this afternoon. And the first one is this, remedy one. Consider that not even nature itself teaches slothfulness. Not even nature itself teaches slothfulness. The sun rises and sets constantly, doesn't it? It performs a never-ceasing duty. It gives light for the day. The moon, likewise, constantly gives a lesser light for the night. God even tells the sluggard or the slothful person to look at nature that through the consideration of it, he might be shown his slothfulness. So if you look at Proverbs 6:6, it says, go to the ant, that is the little insect, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Even the sloth, the animal, the sloth, which is so named because it's slow and it looks like a lazy animal. You know, those sloths have to do a lot of the work. They're really not lazy animals. And sometimes they'll travel great distances in relation to their size just in order to find a mate. And it'll take them a long time because their particular muscle structure causes them to be slow. But they're hardworking animals. There's not a good example of laziness or slothfulness in nature. It just doesn't exist. God's creation doesn't even teach slothfulness. And so it's interesting then that humans are the only ones who can really be brother to Satan. Humans are really the only ones who can be brother to the destroyer. They're really the only ones that teach slothfulness in this world, in their sin. And a brother to the destroyer he is in his sluggardness. Remedy two. Endeavor to have high thoughts of God. Who he is. What he has done for us. God has not stopped working on our behalf. And this is most clearly seen in Christ's work for us, for our redemption and for the redemption of this fallen world. Did Christ ever stop working for you in the midst of his earthly ministry? Did he ever stop? No, he didn't. Even when separated from his disciples, he stood ready to come to their aid. For example, when he separated from them, that they would put a boat out into the sea and that he would walk and meet them elsewhere. Their boat was tossed by the wind and the waves. A storm arose, obviously. And Jesus came to them walking on the water. And what does he say? Be of good cheer. Matthew 14:27. And why should they be of good cheer? Because Christ is faithful. How is Christ faithful? He never stopped working. It wasn't until the job was finished did he declare, it is finished. And even then, he went on to continually make intercession for his people. And is Christ not our example as Christians? And so if Christ doesn't cease working for us, why ought we cease working for him? If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We do not serve a slothful Lord. Therefore, we ought not be slothful. Remedy three, and this is the last one. Remove, and we've talked about this before, right? Remove distractions which take your attention away from your duties, both to man and to God. In a society so inundated with social media and the constant flow of information through tools like the internet, it is easier, perhaps more now than ever, to become distracted with meaningless things. The truly valuable, honorable, eternally significant things are put on the back burner for those things which are going to be burned with fire one day. Why do we do that? Why do we occupy ourselves with these little diddly things that don't mean anything, and we'd rather put off our God-given duties? Holy things are traded for either spiritually indifferent, trivial, or sinful things even. And it's a shame that our society makes such unprecedented provision for these kinds of distractions. Many men in our society are sucked into these kinds of distractions, and they're made lousy husbands. They're sucked into distractions. They're not carrying out their duties. They're absent fathers, and they're poor workmen at their places of gainful employment. They'll lose jobs and everything because of it. And our society caters to the laziness. Many children, to the fault of parents sometimes, most of the time, have been absolutely consumed by things like video games and social media, which creates a virtual life away from life. It is the epitome of distraction from the real world. And so they're distracted from their main purposes as human beings created in the image of God. This is a great cause for slothfulness, but it's remedied only when you cut these distractions out of your lives. Was the image of God created to constantly engage in distraction? Was the image of God created to engage in needless curiosity all the time through things like Instagram and Facebook and Twitter, etc., etc., etc.? Was the image of God meant to live out its days on the internet or in some simulated reality on an Xbox or a computer? Was that what the image of God was made for? Is that a high calling? No. The image of God was created to work to the glory of God. It was created to image a working God in this creation to the glory of God. Again, I'll say that one more time. The image of God was created to work to the glory of God, to image a working God. God is a working God, and we are to imitate that God. We are His image. And we are to image His creative work in this world, in this creation. So Christianity is altogether opposite to distraction and opposite to slothfulness and sluggardliness and anything else that would detract from the task at hand. And what used to be called the American work ethic, it's also been referred to as the Puritan work ethic. And the reason why it's been referred to as the Puritan work ethic is because the Puritans of the 17th century, they had a deep conception and awareness of who they were as creatures living in God's world. And so for the Puritan, there was no place for a lack of time management. There was no place for slothfulness, laying down on the job, wasting time. There was no place for dereliction of duty. Every second was to be seized upon in some measure or in some way to glorify God. And I think that's the biblical standard as well. And so let's end by understanding full well that slothfulness is an alliance with the devil. That's what it does. It puts us in alliance with the devil. And we need to understand that we must make use of any and every means God has given us in order to put it to death. It is a sin to be put to death like all the others. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Interestingly, here in Romans 8:13, it does seem so much easier to live according to the flesh, doesn't it? But look at what it is involved in going to war. By the Spirit, putting to death dirty work. Putting to death the deeds of the body. Sins. Putting to death sins. Living according to the flesh is just not doing that at all. It's not understanding the life we've been called to in Christ. It is, in a word, to be slothful, spiritually lazy. We know we have all the means given to us, and we are empowered by God Himself to go on living to His glory. Not being slack or slothful, but being energetic, zealous for His word and holiness as we endeavor to enter His rest. That rest, by the way, which we looked at in Hebrews 4. And those of you who are outside of Christ, you live in a world that encourages a level of slothfulness that has not, perhaps, has not been seen up to this point. With all the technology that we have, it's made it easier for us to put off working to the glory of God. It's made it easier for us to engage in various kinds of distraction. And just seeing that, how the world encourages that kind of thinking and how the world encourages slothfulness, does that not show you how contrary to God it really is? You consider the fact that we have a working God. And then consider the fact that society tells you, you don't have to work. It encourages the opposite. Right? It is anti-God. It is in accordance with the spirit of the anti-Christ. And in a world like that, you really are left at a disadvantage. You're left at a disadvantage because there is no redemption. There's only judgment. There's only judgment because it's contrary to God. And sin cannot stand before a holy God. God will judge it. God will judge this creation in flaming fire. And so you need to be considering, what is going to be your future? Is it going to be eternity with Christ? Or is it going to be a love for this world? And are you going to stand with this world in the judgment? Kids especially, just looking at the fifth commandment, to love and honor your parents. I mean, there's a deeper principle there. Loving and honoring your parents is really just an exercise in loving and honoring authority, the chiefest of which is God. It's a picture. Your parents and their authority over you and their marriage, it's a picture of the gospel, all intended to lead you to repentance. And so we all pray for you here, those of you who are outside of Christ, that you would come to understand your need for repentance and a turning away from this world, which encourages and endorses things that are opposite to God, turning away from this world and a turning toward Christ, who is your redemption, and the only grace of God that is sufficient for your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures, that you have generously revealed your will to us in the Bible, that we can know it, that you have been kind to open our eyes unto it. We pray, Lord, that we would studiously study it, to know you, to know Christ, that we would be made like him by the power of your Spirit, that we would not fall into slothfulness, that we would not embrace slothfulness and have a love affair even with slothfulness, but that we would love Christ, that we would seek to imitate Christ and be like him and be with him where he is. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.